in this day, and we'll have opportunity to reflect on that and an opportunity to respond with a verse or two of song. There will be a loud sound at the end, towards the end of the gathering, so if you startle easy, just a heads up on that. And we hope that what God does through his word and through the words you hear, the words you sing, is something that blesses you and blesses your soul as you remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if you haven't, if tonight is your first time as being a part of Emmaus, you can go to emmausannarbor.org and check in. Let us know how we can keep a conversation going with you between now and the next time we see one another, which hopefully could be tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock for Easter Eggs Plus or 9 a.m. on Sunday for Easter. We're doing some of the announcements now. We'll be doing offering here in just a moment and doing it at the front end of our gathering because at the end of our gathering, we will be leaving in silence. So thank you all for being here tonight. May God bless you as he meets us here. In his name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We take a moment to gather our offerings to God, right? We don't give to a church. We give to the God who leads his church and his mission. And as the offering is being collected, we'll see. is from Luke 23, beginning of verse 1. Then the whole company of them rose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this day, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. "Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who has been thrown away into prison for insurrection, started in the city, and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. They cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus, in his word to the women following him, the daughters of Jerusalem, he gave them a glimpse that what was happening to him, tragic as though it was, unjust though it was not the worst that was to come. And in Jesus' path to the cross, he reminds us that there may be hard times ahead, but he endured all of this for you. Our second word tonight continues in the narrative from Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 35. And the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're a king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Even as Jesus is hanging on the cross, pierced for those who are mocking him, pierced for those who are dying next to him, pierced for those that are sitting here tonight and sitting in God's church around the world today, Jesus still has a word of grace and a word of promise. In the first word, it was pleading for God's forgiveness. In the second word, he gives a promise that there is something more after suffering and death. There is paradise. There is rest with Jesus. And may that, like it helped the thief endure the bitter pain he was experiencing in that moment, whatever you are carrying with you tonight, may that promise of Jesus help you endure. The third word tonight is from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own house. I don't know what it took for Jesus to have the presence of mind to provide for his mother, to provide for his beloved disciple. But he saw what they needed in that moment. And he spoke it into being. Because that's who God is. He speaks things into existence. He sees you and he knows your need. And he provides for you. And even in the moment of their grief, as they are observing him, he is pouring out his heart on the cross and through his words for them and for you. Our fourth word tonight is from Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." Jesus knew the scriptures, not only because he is the very word of God, but because he grew up knowing the Psalms, knowing the writings, knowing the law and the prophets. He knew the anguish David was in when David wrote those words from Psalm 22. And Jesus, even as he saw David writing that psalm, writing those words, he knew what they would point towards, how he would use them in his own death. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that came before. All the law, all the prophets, all the writings, everything God provided before, all comes together in Jesus on the cross. And it made no sense to everyone else that was present. And there are sometimes for us and for others, it's difficult to make sense of what God is doing. But in Jesus we see him humbling himself to the point of death. The death we deserve, the separation we deserved, he takes for you, for them, for us. Sixth word is from John chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on the hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. True God, true man. I don't know that Jesus ever uttered this word before, that he was thirsty. He was in need. And he was abandoned so that the only people who could answer his request were those who were killing him. If you've ever felt or been utterly alone, surrounded by enemies, and your soul is in anguish within you, Jesus knows what that ache is like. And he bore it for you so that when you are in those moments, you can know that Jesus does answer the ache of your soul, the thirst you have with his love and his presence. From John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The promise God made to Adam and Eve in the garden. The promise that God echoed and rekindled to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promise that God kept going through Israel's wandering. The promise that Jesus embodied when he was born, as he lived, as he ministered, as he healed, as he rose people from the dead. It was all finished. Fulfilled in that moment. Everything Jesus did, everything that God had promised, was now completed in the life and the breath and the death of Jesus. from Luke 23. Again, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until about the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out in a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. God does not hide what he does. God does not hide everything he does. There are some things he reveals. The most important things he reveals. The things we need, he makes known. And Jesus wanted everyone, which is why he spoke in a loud voice, so that everyone there and everyone that would hear this echo of his voice reverberate throughout space and time, even to today and beyond today. That even though the Father had abandoned him, there's no one else for Jesus to go to. So he calls out to God the Father still. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So that when you feel abandoned, you may know that God the Father will not abandon you. Because he did that to Jesus. So he will never do that to you. And when you are sojourning through the path of death, when you are sojourning through darkness and pain and anguish, you may know that the Father is faithful, and you too may commit your spirit into his hands. We've sojourned together, some of us since February, some of us for even longer. The sojourn experience began with the path of trial on Ash Wednesday. It continued with the path of holiness, the path of maturity, the path of honor, the path of suffering, the path of community, the path of humility, the path of love. And now, with Jesus, following Jesus, we walk the path of death. But as Jesus gave his promise to the thief on the cross, as Jesus gave promises and hope, even though he was bleeding out and suffering and dying and in pain, to a point that I have never known. His promises endure. His words endure. And so even as Jesus calls you to follow him, to walk the path of death, we can mourn that Jesus, that there was no other way, that Jesus, we needed Jesus to do this. And we can mourn for our sins and its terrible cost. But we can leave here tonight consoled that Jesus did pay that cost for you. And you can rest, perhaps in solemnness, perhaps in reverence, but definitely at peace, because your price is paid. Jesus has paid it all. And his blood sets you free. Christ's candle, because Jesus was removed from sight. His body was placed in the tomb, and from what we read in 1 Peter in our sojourn together, he did descend into hell. But it wasn't a descent into hell to suffer anymore. He suffered once for all things, for all people on the cross. What happens between now and Sunday, we encourage you to read about in Luke 23 and 24, in John 19 and 20, and Matthew 27 and 28. It's the story of Jesus. The story does not end with his death. And though we know this, we believe this, we do mark this occasion as the day of his death, and we solemnly and reverently whisper the words of the Lord's Prayer together. The words are on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven.